Shall we pray? We pray now, Lord, as we have read these verses and sung these hymns and heard the choir sing those songs. We pray now that you will help us make sense of what has been done. That you would somehow speak into our minds and into our hearts. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will just pierce our hearts where it needs to be pierced. And that you will melt us down and that we will receive your word for us today. We ask this humbly in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the people said, Amen. The hill is a place called the skull. It is shaped like a bear's skull. The Romans, they execute their criminals on this skull, on that hill in Jerusalem. What they do, and somehow their technology provided them with this opportunity, they cross two beams together, and they fasten the beams together, and then they hang the criminal on it. And the criminals are affixed to the cross by nails. And then they are left hanging on the cross to die a slow death. And not only is there the pain of the nails on your hands and on your feet, but there's also the shame. The shame of the people looking at you as you hang on the cross, as you are nailed to the cross. So, the pain and the shame of the cross is the worst form of execution in the Roman Empire. And it is usually reserved for insurrectionists, those people who rebel against the Roman Empire, and for hardcore criminals. So on that sunny morning, just after the Jewish Passover, in approximately AD 30, there are three men on the crosses on this hill that's called the skull. And look at that center cross, because that's where the first man is. This man is born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, a small fish. No, it's not a fishing village, but it's a small village north of Israel. But he did then make his home in Capernaum the last 3 years, which is a fishing village. In the last week, this first man has been teaching and preaching in Jerusalem. And a week ago, he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And people make such a big deal out of it that they put their cloaks on the road for it, and they waved palm branches at him. And then it was as if he was like a king, because immediately he goes into the temple and he clears the outer temple courts of all those merchants. He creates this scene. So in the last week in Jerusalem, you could actually sense the tension in the air between this first man and the Jewish religious leaders who run the temple. This first man who is lying on the cross has been through a night of turmoil. He was praying with his followers at the Garden of Gethsemane at the Mount of Olives last night. And then as he was praying, a deputation of people from the temple high priest came to arrest him. And then after that, he had been through a few trials before the Jewish council, before the Roman governor Pilate, before King Herod of Galilee, and then before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate again. And Pilate then sentences this first man to the cross. However, almost everyone in Jerusalem is agreed that this first man is innocent of all the charges placed against him, except for the Jewish religious leaders. They keep on to their claim that he has blasphemed and that he is arming the people against the Roman Empire. And because of this pressure, from the Jewish religious leaders and from the crowd, Pilate then puts this first man to death on the cross. The words of the first man are strange, strange indeed, as he lies on the cross. Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They don't know what they're doing. And you know what's strange about this words of this first man? He talks to a father. Is his father in the audience? And as he prays this prayer too, he sometimes looks up to the sky as if his father was listening to him from the sky up there. In the last 3 years, this first man has been claiming that God is his father. And this is the very thing that puts this first man on the cross, because he claims that God is his father. The Jewish religious leaders insist that God is God and human beings are human beings, and never shall the twain meet. However, this first man pursues the claim that he and his father are one, and that he is God as well as he is a human being. How can you think that such a thing is possible? And so this is one of the claims that puts this first man on the cross. Because according to the Jewish religious leaders, he is committing the sin of blasphemy. He is acting irreverently against God because he is claiming to be God himself. I have had the most difficult experience of being a pastor to families who have lost their son or daughter before they go home to God. And it's been a very, very difficult situation where a son or a daughter, if you like, goes home to be with Jesus before the father or the mother or the parents. It's a very difficult situation to help pastor into. So no parent would like to see their son on the cross. And in the crowds, if you look at the crowds there is a woman who is a little bit older in age, and she is the mother of this first man on the cross. She is crying as she sees her son on the cross. And secondly, not only does this first man say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, he says that as he does this, he says, he forgives these people because they do not know what they are doing. First of all, he's forgiving them, and this is an incredible gesture on his part. He is forgiving all those who are present, including those soldiers who have whipped him and put the nails on his hands and on his feet. But he is also saying that they do not know what they do. What is this first man talking about? I mean, the people there know what they're doing, don't they? The Jewish leaders want to get rid of this first man. The soldiers want to do their jobs. They're just doing their jobs, trying to put this first man on the cross. And the other people, they want to help this first man, but they're totally helpless because they are under the authority of the Romans and of the Jewish temple religious leaders. Yet, when we look at what this first man says, he is actually doing what I would consider a very supernatural act. He is acting beyond something that most human beings can do. He is actually forgiving the people in his midst, people who have brought harm to him. Only someone with an incredible forgiving heart can do what he's doing. So that is the first man. Now let's go to the cross on the first man's left, and let's call him the second man. This second man is convicted of robbery. And he has a totally different attitude to what's going on. So he says to the first man, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." So you can see the attitude of this second man from his mouth. Life is a matter of grabbing, grab, 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 and steal if you must. So he seizes upon the statements of the people as he has heard all these things about the first man this last week. And so he says to this first man, "If you are indeed the Messiah, save yourself and us. Call your people to come now and get rid of those soldiers involved in putting us on the cross and bring us down on the cross." So this robber, he tries to make full use of what's available to him. And he has heard that this first man is somewhat of a Messiah, which is a savior, which is some kind of leader. And so he calls for the last thing he can grab at the last minute of his life. And as he is doing this, he is actually modeling the type of life he has been living all his life. Grab something while you still can. Get this Messiah to save you. So that's the second man. And what about the third man? Okay, you have the first man in the center cross. The second man, who is the first robber, who really is a robber when you look at his actions. But let's look at this third man now. Let's look at this third man who is actually a robber himself. He disagrees with his fellow robber. "Don't you fear God since you're now under the same sentence? We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he has done nothing wrong." So the first thing we can say about the second robber's words is that he takes responsibility for his past actions. He realizes that what he and his friend have done is wrong. They have plundered other people of their possessions. They have no right to be presumed innocent. And his friend, the first robber, the second man, takes no responsibility whatsoever for his actions. Instead, his first action is to call upon this so-called Messiah to save them. But this second robber, this third man, faces up to his criminal past. He knows he is on the cross for his crimes. And not only does this third man face up to his criminal past, he also mentions his fear of God. He realizes that it is not just the criminal justice system that's putting him on a cross. He also realizes that they are getting what they deserve in the hands of a judging God who is judging them for all their criminal actions. Yet, as this third man is hanging on the cross, he makes this second statement to the first man in the center cross. And he utters these words to the first man. "Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The third man does not just look to this first man as just the Messiah like his counterpart robber. Instead, he is more than the so-called Messiah. This third man knows the name of the first man and he calls him by his name, Jesus. Jesus. And there's something profound about him using the name Jesus. Jesus is that name in New Testament Greek, Jesus. But if you look at Old Testament Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it is Joshua. Yes, one of the books of the Old Testament. Jesus is Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. It means God saves. That's what Jesus' name means. And so by using Jesus' name, and I think somehow he understands the meaning of Joshua, of Jesus' name, as he utters these words. Jesus, Joshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He is saying that there's something special about this man whose name means God saves. And he is saying that as this man, this first man, as he dies on the cross, somehow his actions are going to bring about the kingdom of God. Joshua, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Somehow this first man named Jesus, and he's dying on the cross. This is the last thing you would imagine of a person dying on the cross. Somehow this first man named Jesus is going to establish his kingdom while he dies on the cross. So if this first man, this king, this king named Jesus is a king, he must be a different kind of king. Most kings would use the sword to establish their kingdom. But what does this King Jesus do? He lets himself be pierced in the side by the sword as he establishes his kingdom. Most kings would stay clear of the cross. That's the last place you want a king to be in. This King Jesus, he embraces the cross and its shame and its pain. Such a strange kingship. Such a strange king. So this first man says to the second robber, and this is what he says to the second robber: truly I tell you, today, this very day, as we are dying right now, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. What is this first man talking about? How can one talk about paradise when one is dying on the cross? Is this man crazy? Is this first man crazy as he talks about paradise on the cross and he's going to die? The word in New Testament Greek that is translated as paradise, you guessed it, is a word that's called paradiso, paradiso. And the origin of this word paradiso in the Greek comes from a Persian Hebrew word that means garden, garden. So this first man is saying, today you will be with me in the garden. Is this first man really mad? I ask you. And so therefore, the word paradiso, if you study the original Hebrew and Greek, is the same word that is used for God's garden in Genesis chapter 2. You know, if you remember reading the first few chapters of Genesis, when God creates the garden for the man and the woman, everything is so beautiful. And that word, paradiso, is used to describe that garden in Genesis 2. The beautiful garden before the human being falls due to the temptation of the evil one. So is this first man crazy? He is saying that his friend who's dying with him, and he, the first man named Jesus, is going to be in God's garden when they die. Is this a crazy man who is the first man dying on the center cross? No. I say to you this morning, this Good Friday, this God's Friday, no. Jesus is referring to God's beautiful garden. And somehow, after Jesus dies and this man who has declared his faith in Jesus dies, they are going to God's garden. That is what Jesus is trying to say. And so when we look at this third man, this second robber, He doesn't have any understanding as to why Jesus is a king. All he says is he uses the name of Jesus, Joshua, and he says to Jesus, Joshua, remember me. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in God's garden. That's what Jesus is trying to say to him. And so, because this third man, this second robber, expresses faith in Jesus, Jesus gives him the assurance that all is not lost. That today, as we die together, we are going to God's garden. And so, on this Good Friday 2019, I want to tell you all, brothers and sisters, that God has been working on His garden for us for a long, long time. Ever since Genesis 2, God has been working on this garden. And it has taken God an eternity to bring about this garden. And so we come to Good Friday, God's Friday. Because Good Friday, God's Friday, is a pivotal point in God's gardening for us. It is through Good Friday, God's Friday, that we, like the second robber, like the third man, catch a glimpse of God's garden for us. And if I can say a word to families whose loved ones in the past year, they are now in God's garden. And we will wait for the day when we will join our loved ones in God's garden. It's April 2004. Marine Corporal Jason Dunham led a patrol in an Iraqi town near the Syrian border. The patrol stopped a convoy of cars leaving the scene of an attack on a Marine convoy. An occupant of one of the cars attacked Dunham, and the two fought hand to hand. As they fought, Dunham yelled to his fellow Marines, "No! No! Watch his hand!" The attacker then dropped a grenade. Dunham hurled himself on top of it, of the grenade, using his helmet on top of the grenade to blunt the force of the blast. And Dunham becomes critically wounded in the explosion. And 8 days later, Dunham passes away in Bethesda Naval Hospital in Maryland. That was April 2004. On Veterans Day 2006, it was announced that Dunham would receive the Congressional Medal of Honor after his death. According to Sergeant Major Daniel Huff of the 3rd Battalion, 7th Marine Regiment, his was a selfless act of courage to save his fellow Marines. According to Lance Corporal Jason Sanders of McAllister, Oklahoma, he knew what he was doing. And Jason was in Dunham's company. And Jason further adds, he wanted to save Marines' lives from that grenade. And in various media accounts, fellow Marines told how Dunham had extended his enlistment shortly before he died so he could help his comrades. According to Lance Corporal Mark E. Dean from Owasso, Oklahoma, "We told him he was crazy for coming out here. He decided to come out here and fight with us. All he wanted was to make sure that his boys made it back home. And his boys did make it back home, except for Dunham himself. And because he had extended his tour of duty, in some ways his death shouldn't have happened. And yet, it happened. So, like the death of Jesus, the death of Marine Corporal Jason Dunham, 1981 to 2004, saved some lives. So we pause for a moment this Good Friday, this God's Friday. What does Jesus being on the cross mean for us? If I could be crude as I end this message, I believe that when Jesus went to the cross, he took the grenade for us. He put his body onto the explosion. And because of what Jesus has done, we can go home. We can go home to God's garden. We are now going to respond to these words and to the songs we've sung and to the scripture that has been read. And we're going to stand for this. It's hymn 352. And can it be that I should gain? Because we're going to stand now because we're going to receive all that we have thought about this man of sorrows. And we're going to affirm and thank him for what he did on the cross for us. He took the grenade for us. Hymn 352.